May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Amen. Well, on this snowy and icy day, we are gathered here in the rectory, just me, my wife, and my beloved little puppy dog. So if you hear her snoring in the background, know that it's not me putting my wife to sleep, at least hopefully. So here is today's sermon for you. The main newspaper in the area where I grew up was called The Vindicator. I imagine the publishers who first came up with that name saw themselves as tellers of public truth that would exonerate the innocent and hold the guilty accountable. But when we read about the people of God's vindication in the very beginning of our passage from Isaiah today, the translation of that Hebrew word is a bit misleading. It makes this otherwise inspiring passage about a restored, even intimate relationship with God feel, well, like a mere legal proceeding. The word vindication has all the romance of a shotgun wedding at the justice of the peace. In other translations, that same word is rendered righteousness, which has its own problems. Some in our day immediately think of those who are self-righteous, hypocrites, more concerned about how faith can achieve political ends or financial gain than the morally upstanding and vibrantly compassionate life Jesus calls us to. On the other hand, some think of righteousness in ways that suck the marrow out of divine grace, leaving only dry duty, trying to work really hard to get to heaven. If I just pray enough, behave enough, give enough, serve enough, say the things the right way enough, then God will punch my ticket on that train bound for glory. Why do I bring up this troublesome controversy at the front end of our reflection on Isaiah? Because without understanding this word, we'll ignore all the wonderful promises that follow. Promises that unveil the deep heart of love God has for his people. On Epiphany, we talked about the R of Revelation. And last week, we explored the R of Rescue. Today, we dig deep into the R of Restoration. Our passages from Isaiah have been bringing us these memorable themes all throughout the opening of this season of light. You may remember that the beginning with the Feast of the Epiphany, we have begun a season in which we see our messianic hope being revealed in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And our Isaiah readings have been laying the ancient groundwork for those messianic hopes that are fulfilled in our Lord and Savior. Today in particular, the prophet Isaiah produces a lovely picture of Israel's restoration. Isaiah imagines his people becoming a beautiful diadem in God's hands. In college, I had the luxury of taking a January travel class in England. I got a chance to go to the Tower of London and see the crown jewels on display. The precious stones, intricately filigreed and expertly fitted within the crowns, scepter, and orb that I saw were quite remarkable. They not only adorned royalty, but also carried the weight of authority vested in the British monarchs over the centuries. I don't doubt Isaiah has a similar concept in mind. The people of God, when they are restored, are not only beautiful and precious to God, but bear the authority of God's kingdom, the reign of heaven. In Isaiah's day, such a kingdom was only seen through the limited eyes of Jewish lineage and the geographical boundaries of Palestine. But Isaiah was looking forward to a Messiah. And in Jesus Christ, those messianic hopes are fulfilled and expanded. Not only is Jesus a king in the line of David, but but he rules heaven and earth as God the Son. And Jesus doesn't simply want to restore the Jewish people, but all humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. The Holy Spirit enables us to declare boldly that Jesus is Lord, just as St. Paul notes in his letter to the Corinthians that we had a chance to read. A vital affirmation that we make in our baptismal covenant. It's a radical affirmation. It's a pledge of allegiance to Jesus as King of the universe. A loyalty that supersedes family, employer, nation, race, denomination, or class. In fact, it's a loyalty tied up in the word translated as vindication or righteousness, depending on what translation you're reading. The word tzidka is the same three-letter root word in Hebrew meaning justice and righteousness. It carries overtones of association with King David or the promised Messiah in some passages. And in every case, it describes a reality in which that which is wrong is finally set right. In her book, The Crucifixion, the priest and scholar Reverend Fleming Rutledge argues that this word is best translated as rectification because it fully encapsulates the restoration of moral, ethical, legal, relational, and natural orders that are inherent in that very word. So Isaiah promises a day in which all of the sufferings, moral failings, and outright rebellions against God that Israel experienced will be a thing of the past. They will reap the blessings that come with being obedient to God and enjoying His presence. The physical woes of illness, famine, and enemies inside or outside their borders will be supplanted by shalom, the prosperous, holistic peace of God. We see this promise spelled out in the new names Israel receives. No longer will God's people be forsaken and desolate. Instead, they'll be named Delight and Married. Can you imagine being so precious to God that He calls you a delight? Can you picture what it might be like to have the God of love adore you so much that you are His wife? This degree of connectedness to God can be hard to fathom or accept. As a man, I admit it's hard to see myself as part of, quote, the bride of Christ. But I imagine it's equally hard for female Christians to consider themselves brothers to the rest of God's family. Yet God wants to relate to us in so deep a way that He created marriage as a sacramental way for us to get a taste of the kind of love He longs to share with us. Sadly, many people's marriages have fallen short of that heavenly ideal. Nevertheless, we still carry an innate sense, whether in our marriage, in our world, or in ourselves, that things right now aren't the way they're supposed to be. That's why the promise of a world in which all things are restored, rectified, made right again is so precious. Because it lets us know that our current experience in sin and death is not God's best for us. Our loving Lord doesn't want us to remain eternally in a mire of devastation and desolation. He doesn't want us to be separated from Him, the source of love, life, and all things good. And the fact that the same God who made all things has promised to restore all things, well, that's a pretty solid and dependable promise. But maybe the problem isn't that you think God is unable to bring about the restoration he promised, but that he's unwilling. I went through a dark night of the soul for a time in seminary. I had no trouble believing God could do the things he promised. I found it hard to think he would do them for me. I had a pretty negative self-image for a variety of reasons. Even though I began my journey of faith with a clear sense that God loved me personally, somehow that conviction had waned in the midst of the cares and struggles of this life. It's hard to bear the feeling that God doesn't love you. It's not true, of course. Our triune God loves us with an everlasting, undefeatable love. But the crosses we bear, the demands placed on us by ourselves and others, and the realities of living in a fallen world can dupe us into despair. That's when we most need to latch on to those biblical promises that remind us how much God really loves us. Like when Isaiah says, God will rejoice over you. We need to recall those times of joy and gifts for which we are thankful when we're pressed hard by life, because they'll remind us of God's faithfulness. God has not abandoned you. God has not forsaken you. Our loving Father sent his Son as the light of the world to brighten up your dark path. Jesus willingly died on the cross and rose again to free us from sin and death. He even sent his own Spirit to fill us, forgive us, and free us to love and enjoy both God and neighbor. God has promised his beloved people full restoration. He wants to rectify every wrong in our lives. He wants to vindicate us when falsely accused. He wants to form genuine righteousness in us, a holiness that springs up naturally as the fruit of loving God and neighbor. All this restoration is made possible through God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reminded in these words of Isaiah's that we are precious to God and closer to him than we ever dreamed possible. I invite you to prayerfully join me as I offer this hymn. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.